right. Hey, good morning. And gosh, can you believe this? It's the first time in our church's history we've gone 2 weeks without service because of snow and ice. So I had flashbacks setting up all of this gear, the light rings from COVID-19. And so if you sitting in front of your TV are having similar flashbacks and hate it, that's appropriate, right? Because we love to be together. And although I am excited for the technology that is allowing me to talk to you today, I long to be with you. And so next week, God willing, we will all be together. But I do want to continue our walk together through this book of 1 Corinthians. It's been a good book. It's been a great letter for us. And this chapter is important for us in chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, we're going to jump right in. I want to keep this video as condensed as possible. Nobody likes sitting in front of a screen. So I'm going to read with you 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see how this is important for us today. And I think it's probably going to answer some questions a lot of you have had for a long time regarding spiritual gifts. So this is the word of the Lord. I'm going to read it to you. I don't think we'll have this produced to the level to where we'll have it on your screen. So again, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And you can actually keep it open there because I might move around a little bit in the Bible in general. But that passage is going to be the weight-bearing beam for us for the rest of our short time together. And this is what Paul says to this church and to us. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right, here we go. Listen, my goal for the next few chapters is to generate more light than heat, but I'm not naive. I know how controversial these passages can be. Paul says he does not want this young church to be unaware, some of your Bibles say, uninformed regarding spiritual gifts. And I'm personally glad he wrote this because the longer I do this thing called ministry, the more I bump into people that are just uninformed, right? Or agnostic when it comes to the gifts. Maybe just wanting to disregard them wholesale. And that might be you. As you're watching this, you might be cynical when it comes to the expressions of the Holy Spirit in the modern believer, in the modern world. We understand it when we read it in Scripture. But when it comes into our Tuesday afternoons, we get a little cynical. And listen, just hear me clearly. You do not outrun me in that race. I have seen crazy enough to spoil me on this topic altogether. I've seen confusion at its worst. I've seen excess. I've seen the world come into services and just get grossed out by what they see and then turn around and walk out. And so whenever you've been exposed to that, cynicism actually feels wise, doesn't it? To be that guarded. So I get it. But I am not convinced that skepticism is the main reason that people disengage from a passage like this or spiritual gifts altogether. I think most often we disengage because we do not see ourselves in this passage. We think gifts are for other people, right? Not us, but other people, more dramatic people, loud people, people that are wired differently than we are. You know who I'm talking about. Different folks, right? So what we do is we quietly conclude that these gifts are optional at best, optional, and at worst, dangerous. I got to be honest, at Legacy, it does not really look like we share this Corinthian pathology. I'll just call it that. What I mean is that we are not wrecking our gatherings by these demonstrative gifts all slamming into each other, just trying to be the loudest and the most expressive in the room. I don't catch that. I think the average legacy person sees themselves as maybe non-dramatic. In fact, I think probably a good chunk of us can just take or leave the gifts. You got to know, when Paul is speaking to us, he is not just speaking to restrain the spiritually loud people in the church, but he is trying to awaken the spiritual quiet ones as well. He's trying to awaken some of us. He is speaking to them. He is speaking to us. Let me explain what I mean when I say that. Corinthians' confusion, it didn't spring out of nowhere. We've been talking about this for weeks, how they carried their old life into this new life. And before Jesus, the Corinthians would worship mute idols, things that they would make with their own hands in these environments, in these gatherings, in these services that were a spectacle. They were shaped by spectacle in emotional intensity, in altered experience. It would have been something very odd to see from the outside looking in. So their assumption would be in the church world is that the dramatic gifts meant that someone was mature, more impressive. The more dramatic, the more impressive. The louder the experience, the closer that person is to God. See, here's the problem with what Corinth was doing. They were yet again finding yet another way to draw a line and say, I am better than you. You are below me. They've been doing that this whole time, drawing these dividing lines. I mean, Paul keeps coming at it from a different angle, but it's the same theme running through the whole letter. I mean, in the early chapters, it was teachers. They were dividing over who was listening to who. And then it was liberty and freedoms. Then it was sex. Then it was leadership. Then it was knowledge. And now it's spiritual gifting of all things. Every line you draw is about yourself, is virtually what he is telling them. Now, although I know that this continues today, and I've been in some very 1 Corinthians 12 types of churches and moments and settings, I don't think our church, our local church, which is all I'm responsible for, is headed in that direction as much as we might be guilty of unbelief altogether, or agnosticism altogether, or being uninformed and being fine with that altogether. Where that church might have been tempted to abuse the gifts by wrong use, I think our church might be tempted to disuse them altogether. It's abuse. It's just a different abuse. They assumed God was working through them because they felt powerful in the moment. I think we assume God won't work through us because we feel too ordinary. Too ordinary. I think both miss what God is trying to do. Here's the big question for you. Do you feel too ordinary for God to have gifts that he would give you that would have great effect? Do you pray for these gifts? Do you long for them? Do you nurture them, practice them, develop them, enjoy them? What I want to do is real simple. I want to talk about what are these gifts? How do we know how we're gifted? Why should we care? And maybe one big danger before we get out in the short time we have. Because there are many gifts here, right? We've seen it. And he talks about how the gifting comes in varieties. That's a key word. Not hierarchies, mind you, but varieties. And we see repetition in the front part of this passage. And that's for good reason, right? He's not just kind of being sloppy in his writing. There's deep theology here. He says there are a variety of gifts, a variety of services, a variety of activities, but the same Lord, same Spirit, same God. And again, all of this is deep theology and none of it is accidental. When he says there's a variety of gifts, what does he mean? A gift is just a grace to us. That's actually what the word means in the Greek. It's a grace to you and me, which means this. You don't choose your spiritual gift. You don't self-generate your spiritual gift. You don't earn it either. It is something that God sovereignly and creatively gives to you, which is good news because it means that no gift proves maturity and no lack of visibility says that we're insignificant. There's a variety of gifts. But he also says there's a variety of services. What's a service? How's it different than a gift? A service is just that gift in operation. It is the act of serving. You could call it the gift in context. It's the gift being used. That is the service. And there's a variety of ways to do that. And we'll look at a couple. Then he says there's a variety of activities. Well, what's an activity? How is that different from a service? The activity is just the depth, the intensity, the scope of the gifting. It's what that service looks like, the effect of the service, right? So it doesn't indicate that greater depth and greater intensity of a gift means more maturity. It just means that there is different because there is different. Just because that's the way God wants to line it out and allot it, or as the passage says, apportion it to people differently. But we also see a Trinitarian reflection in this, that God, in his brilliant wisdom, and I can never get my arms around how brilliant he is when he does this, he gives gifts through his Spirit to do what? To point to Jesus through service, through acts of service that you and me do with each other. And all of that is energized by our very good Father. And here's the result. Verse 7 is the result. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now that's the interpretive key for this whole passage, and really for the passages that come after it. This passage does not give gifts primarily for self-edification, right? The Spirit does not give gifts for our private experience or so that we feel good in and of ourselves. Now, you will get that as a secondary experience for sure. There's secondary effects. When people walk in the gifting that God has given them, they enjoy it. They grow in it. They're encouraged by it. I know that I am. Personal edification is real. Paul is not saying that's not the case. But the primary strategy of God's gift is to form God's people, and God loves his people. And that's one thing that you're going to get. If you read this passage and you don't understand how much God loves his people, you're missing the passage. It's not about tongues and what are they and holy smokes, what are we talking about? What I want you to see in this is how much God loves his people that he would give us gifts to form each other. And even this list, it reads like an inventory. It's not a full inventory. We actually have a few lists in your New Testament that will have a few here and a few there. And there's a little bit of overlap. There's some lists that don't have anything that's on another list. And I'm glad for that. I mean, right here, we have quite a few gifts. And I think this is our longest list in the Bible. Prophecy is mentioned. That's not anything real complicated. It's Spirit-prompted revelation that encourages God's people, consoles God's people. It does not sit on the same shelf as Scripture. It is something that must come under Scripture, and it never runs against the grain of Scripture, right? But it is Spirit-prompted revelation, and we'll talk more about that in chapter 14, right? Tongues is mentioned. That's just Spirit-enabled prayer. Spirit-enabled praise towards God in a spoken language not learned by the speaker. Again, we're going to talk about that in chapter 14, as well as interpretation, which is Spirit-empowered understanding when it comes to the tongues, so that the church, everyone can be edified in that moment, not just that individual person. Again, chapter 14 stuff, you're not going to want to miss that chapter. But then we have things here that are maybe a little bit spectacular, but a little bit more understandable. Healing, a Spirit-granted work in which God restores people physically, restores us emotionally. That could be restoring us mentally, as we see with the demoniac in the Bible. We see some beautiful moments in the Bible of healing. There's a gift of healing, a gift of miracles, acts of divine power that kind of transcend ordinary processes in a visible way that just shows and attests to God's active presence around us. Words of knowledge. That's a Spirit-given insight into situations otherwise unknown, and that is also for the benefit of others. Words of wisdom, Spirit-supplied guidance that applies God's truth, skillfully, God's truth to very specific situations. It's a beautiful gift. The discernment of spirits, which I have seen other people exercise this gift that have saved me a few times, because it distinguishes between the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man or what man does, and even demonic activity. That's a real spiritual gift. The gift of faith, which is just a supernatural and unusual confidence, I guess, in God's power. in his promises for a very specific and particular moment in need. These are great gifts. I mean, that's a lot. But we see more. If you read the book of Romans, you'll see that there are gifts mentioned of service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. I think these are beautiful gifts. Later on in this same letter, he'll mention helps, administration. In Ephesians, we're going to see evangelism thrown in there. We don't have a complete inventory here. There are probably even more gifts that are not even mentioned here. And we can maybe deduce that just because there's not one clean list that has them all. And we've all seen gifts that are not mentioned here, like a spiritual gift of hospitality. We're all called to be hospitable. Hey, but listen, some people are really good at it, aren't they? It's a spiritual gift. It is the Holy Spirit enabling them, empowering them to make space for outsiders, to bring a place of rest and enjoyment to people. I mean, it's a gift. Some people are gifted in that. Prayer, I've met people that have a gift to pray. We're all called to pray. Some people, you can just sense when you're around them, man, that person is gifted in their prayer. Celibacy, oddly enough, I think is a gift. Generosity, I think generosity is a gift. All this to say, the list we have here in verses 1 through 11 is representative, but it's not exhaustive. Okay? All right. Additionally, I think it's important here to say that no one besides Jesus is omni-gifted, meaning has every gift. Jesus had every gift, right? We can all agree with that. No one's going to email me over that. But we can also assume from what Paul is telling us that there is no such thing as a Christian without a gift. Right? So we're somewhere in between. And I will say this, there are combinations of spiritual gifts that overlap in unique ways. And I've taught this many years ago at Legacy, and that's the cleanest way I know to teach this. And that is to imagine sunlight pouring through a window that maybe has multiple panes of glass. No, I don't think these exist. So just use your imagination with me. Imagine you have a red pane of glass. And then maybe you put a yellow piece of glass in front of it. Well, by the time the light gets through both those planes of glass, you have orange on the other side, right? But if you take that yellow out and put blue in, now you've got red and blue, you don't have orange in the room anymore. You have purple. Both of them have the red though, right? Both of them have that. So here's an example. Someone can have a gift of, let's say, leadership and administration. And that's going to look a certain way. But then you can have somebody with a gift of leadership and teaching. It's going to look totally different, but they both are leaders. They're both gifted leaders. But the end result, the service and the activity will be affected by just the complexion. You can think of these gifts as a complexion. Friends, listen, I've known people that have a gift of faith and evangelism, and man, it feels like you're just holding on to their coattails. They tell everyone about Jesus and everyone gets saved. It's pretty amazing. I've seen people that have a gift of faith and a gift of generosity, and they give deep, and it's amazing what they give into. But they both have the gift of faith, which is interesting. Also, there can be variety and scale in the service or the activity. So what I mean by that is you can have two people. Let's say you have two people that have a gift to teach. They're both gifted teachers, and one is really good in, let's say, rooms of 10 or under. And you would think that that's not a very good gifting, but I'm telling you, I've been in rooms with just 8 or 10 guys and have someone that's so gifted in that environment that even though they might not be gifted from the stage, what they're bringing to that small, tight, intimate moment is nothing other than God's Holy Spirit moving through them. And then I've seen people struggle in that setting. Oh, they just can't get it done. They're so nervous. But you put them on a stage in front of 1,000 people and they just blast the doors off. You can just sense God's gifting on them. You could have somebody that's gifted to teach little kids and they really struggle teaching adults. And you can have somebody doing vice versa. You see what I'm saying in this, right? There's complexion. So when you read teaching, don't just put that in a shoebox and think it just means one thing for everybody. It's going to take on a different life, depending on who has that gift and what it's being merged and kind of assimilated into with all the other gift set that they have. But, I mean, the obvious question that we all really want to get to is how am I gifted? Right? Not me, Luke, but you. How are you gifted? That's what you really want to know. Do you take a test? Do you read a book? Do you want to put a class together? Is that how you do it? Listen, those aren't bad things, right? But gifts are not discovered through introspection, right? You're not going to disc profile your way to figuring out what your spiritual gifts are. They emerge through availability. Just see a need, step into it, right? Take a step wherever you see a need. You will discover your giftings by courageously stepping into service for the good of the other, even if it might feel awkward to you, trusting that God will show up, okay? Because God delights to form his people. Hear me. He delights to form his people, and he will gift you to do it. He will give you gifts, graces to form the people around you. And I will say this, that this is the best way I've heard this taught, is just to take all of the gifts that we know of and the ones that we suspect, and you can chunk them into three buckets. Hear me, this is not perfect. This is just a heuristic to maybe help you see the giftings and maybe where you are gifted a little bit more clearly. But I'm not going to stand on this. I'm not teaching this as something that's coming straight out of scripture. It's just a tool, okay? So again, don't email me. But you can almost think of the gifts as falling into one of three buckets, okay? So you see, I've already simplified it too much. But bear with me. The prophetic gifts, the kingly gifts, and the priestly gifts. Some of you just caught that I just named the three offices that Jesus himself walked in. Jesus operated in some moments as a chief, or not a chief priest, but a pronounced priest. He would walk in some moments as a pronounced prophet, and in some he was very kingly, right? Now again, this makes sense because Jesus was omni-gifted. He had all the gifts, right? But you could almost put the gifts in those buckets. Think about the prophetic gifts. These would be the ones that are much more demonstrative. They are trying to demonstrate something loud and declare it. So I'm thinking of faith, prophecy, miracles, evangelism, wonders. Again, very demonstrative. These would be more of your prophetic ones, okay? Your priestly ones are a little different. Less demonstrative, a little bit more kneecap to kneecap, a little bit more ministerial, I guess you could say, pastoral, some would even say. Administration would fall here. Hospitality, service, healing. You can almost just sense it, just intuit it, just by what I'm saying. And then you've got a third bucket, the kingly gifts. Now, these are not going to be tight ministry, and they're not going to be demonstrative, but they are focused on building, like a king would. So you have teaching, preaching, admin, exhortation, leadership. Those are more building-oriented. So you have prophetic, priestly, and kingly. Again, there's overlap, right? It's not perfect. But it has helped me see the gifts in this way because I'm self-aware enough to know that I'm falling more towards one bucket. I've never really been accused of being gifted in anything in the other buckets, right? How do I know this? Because I have functioned well in one tight little pocket of giftings. Now, I can probably sense a moment or two where I've been more demonstrative and gifted to do it, but much more I slide towards one bucket. For me, it happens to be the kingly gifts, but I've been around those that are very priestly gifted, even in our own church, those who are prophetically gifted. And man, I know when I see them move and I see the Holy Spirit using them in such powerful ways to form the body, I'm so thankful for them. And it forms me. I just know that's not how I'm gifted. But back to the question, how do you know? How can you know? Again, book. Test, class, those things aren't bad. And I only say they're not bad because they can tend to bring a self-awareness. And I think that's good to have some level of self-awareness without introspection, of course. But the real way you can know how you're gifted is how do you gravitate towards people? That's the question. You got to ask yourself that question. How do you gravitate towards people? How do you resonate with their needs the most? That's how you know. All right, not by looking inward, not by just navel gazing, but by looking outward. As an example, I knew from my early 20s that I would be teaching for the rest of my life. I knew I would be doing it from the stage, the living room, the classroom, on video, not my favorite, by the way, but on video. I knew that this was what I would do because I love to step into the fog and the confusion of others, it, much like I'm trying to do today. taking complex things and putting handles to them so people can carry them, import them, and remember them, right? Because that's just part of the Great Commission that I can find myself most useful for. I enjoy it the most. I feel the Holy Spirit using me the most when I do that. It's very kingly, but that is where I've known that, even from an early age. That's always where I've kind of gravitated towards. It's going to be the same for you. You're going to notice that. You're going to notice and just kind of intuit, I'm not really built for this, but boy, do I enjoy this over here. A second way that you can know is you can gain confirmation by trusted voices around you. You outwardly spend yourself to serve and form the people around you, and then you are outwardly confirmed by those very same people. So again, I would have people when I was 23, 24, 25 say, Luke, you know, you're really gifted to lead. You're gifted to teach. And that doesn't mean that again, there's scale. I'm not Tim Keller, right? But I have helped people. And I would always hear them in those early years and go, wow, really? You think so? I mean, because I really enjoy it. And I want to stretch there and I want to learn how to do it better. But man, it's good to know that it is helpful for other people. So who has told you that you were gifted in something? What if people told you that you were gifted in? Where do you read the Bible and see these gifts? Feel a joy, see a need and step into it, helping form other people, and then have that reverberation come back from them, that feedback loop say, you're really good at this. Like, I feel encouraged, built up, grown because of that gift. Man, listen, regardless of what a test tells you, that's real important. Those two ways. Now, we'll say this. This passage is going to find us struggling differently as people, not just differently than the Corinthians, but differently with each other. They abused gifts where we might just be tempted to ignore them, but we're going to be tempted to ignore them for different reasons. One might be fear, and another is insecurity, right? Both of them are abuse all the same. It's just abusing by disusing the gifts. And I get it. I mean, I want to talk about fear for a moment because it's real. I see crazy stuff on TV just like you do, right? I've seen crazy stuff in real life just like you have. And I think the same things in my mind that you do. That's bananas. I don't want anything to do with that. That looks dangerous and it looks silly. And it looks weird, and it looks dangerous, right? I think the same thing, and listen, often it is. Often it is. And to our shame, often the unbelieving world looks at it and says the same thing. That's crazy. Because instead of the church pointing to Christ by serving each other, they're doing the exact opposite, right? I get the fear. I get the fear, but we don't abandon use because of misuse, right? I mean, think of it this way. I mean, we see preaching and teaching misused all the time, but we don't abandon the proper exercise of those gifts because someone else has abused or misused them. This fear over time, it gives way and turns into indifference, and that indifference turns into neglect. But God's intent is that we eagerly desire the gifts, that we eagerly desire a spirit empowerment to form each other, to form each other, to humbly exercise them for the good of the body. Maybe that's where you're at. This is what I suspect. That most people are hearing this through the lens of an insecurity, not really a fear. The question of, would God ever really give me an effective gift? Me. Because you look around. It's easy, isn't it, to just look around and compare yourself? To think yourself unimpressive? To think of everyone else as being impressive? You don't feel useful. You don't feel like you can do any good like this. Isn't it easy to just lack expectation when you get out of bed and your feet hit the ground? I mean, isn't it easy just to have a day where you're just no adventure? You're just not really expecting the Lord to do anything. You don't ask the Lord to do anything outside of the realm of your control, outside the fabric of normal. Friends, listen, it is easy. It's easy for us to just become consumers. Just consumers of goods and services in this world, sure, sure. But consumers of goods and services in the church, where the church is just a system and a place where we have commodities and we give goods and services for you to consume. But that's not what God has called us to do. God has not called us to consume. He's called us to contribute. You were created more. You were created to do more than just show up, check a box, and go home. Show up, check a box, and go home. That's my fear. This is my biggest fear. It's not that some demonstrative gift is going to slam into someone else's over-the-top extra gift and us having to straighten the chairs up because they're all pushed around and everything. That's not my concern. My ultimate fear is that just out of silent resignation, people just show up without a hard hat on. They're not interested in forming anyone around them, no expectant longing to be used by God to do something supernatural for the formation of God's people. That's a crime. But there's a crime that actually goes further than that, and that is just, we just don't think God is generous when we are functioning in that. God is not good to me. That's ultimately what's behind that insecurity, isn't it? Friends, listen. God loves you so much in his people that he has gifted everyone around you to form you. Think about that. People around you have spiritual gifts to bring shape to you as a disciple. That's how much God loves you. He's thinking of you. But it's vice versa. He's also gifted you to pour into the people around you as well. Because he is good. Because he is generous with his gifts. Listen, one danger and then we're done. One danger. It is a common phrase. I hear it. You might have heard it. You might have said it. I won't serve in this area of the church because I'm not gifted there. Now, this is going to be the person that is pretty aware of where they think or feel that they are gifted. And what they're saying is, I am not gifted to do that, so I'm not doing it at all, right? This is important that we talk about this. I want to remind you that there are some of those gifts on that list are things that all of us are called to do. Evangelism is there. We're all called to do the work of an evangelist, serving, teaching, instructing, exhorting, being generous, mercy, extending mercy, having faith. Whether or not we are gifted to do this, we are called to walk in this. That's just called obedience. That's just obedience. Sometimes when we serve God, we don't feel gifted. It's just obedience and therefore it's worship, right? Sometimes. Sometimes we're really gifted in it and it's still worship, but we're called to do it. An example. No one that I know of has the spiritual gift of set up and tear down. Our church is a mobile church. If you're not familiar with Legacy, we meet in a high school. It's as fantastic as it sounds. We're thankful for the spot, but it does take a lot of set up and tear down. And these folks show up an hour and a half before you do. They work up a lather. They're slinging boxes everywhere. They're using a dolly to move it back and forth, you know, and they're setting up because they're trying to build this hospitable place for our kids and for our guests. It is a beautiful work. I'm so thankful for our set up and tear down team. Here's the thing. A couple of those guys might be spiritually gifted to do it. They have a spiritual gift of service. It's easy for them. They look for, they're the pickup trucks of the Christian universe. They're looking for opportunities to pick up a heavy box. And if they go home and they didn't get the opportunity to move something heavy for Jesus, they're a little upset inside, right? That is the truth. They are out there and we have some. But most of our setup and tear down, they just love Jesus. They just love Jesus. They get it. They see the goal, they know the values, they see our vision, they're big believers in the Great Commission, they understand the value of having a good, hospitable environment, and they're going to put the work in, right? I mean, nobody has a spiritual gift of holding a child, someone else's baby. Nobody does. Our kids' community, they've got some gifted administrators, gifted leaders, gifted servants all day long back there. But I'd say most our people, they just love Jesus. They believe in pouring the gospel into little hearts in ways that they can understand, that they would grow this bedrock of good theology over time. That's probably the majority, right? We are called to do things even if we're not gifted. I'm called to do the work of an evangelist. No one's ever accused me of being a gifted evangelist. I just do the work. I exercise mercy, even though that's not a spiritual gift for me. Faith is not a spiritual gift for me. You see where I'm going. Some of us, by God's sovereign will, are just really gifted. But their gifting does not enable disobedience in me, right? Where the Bible asks for my obedience. That's the danger. I want you to be careful of that, right? As we talk about gifting and not gifting and serving and forming, that's an important thing to add. But just to kind of drive this all into our last application, then we're done. What does obedience look like for us? Well, we don't step forward to earn God's pleasure. We step forward because we already have God's pleasure. So anytime we serve, even gifted or not gifted, that obedience is not a payment. That is a response to what God has already done. But I will say the one singular application is just step towards a need. Don't wait for certainty in what your spiritual gift is. Just step towards the need and trust that the Spirit will show up. And if it is easy and downhill running for you, that's fantastic. If it's hard and it's kind of uphill running for you, man, it's worship to the Lord all the same. So risk being awkward, risk your time. Some of what you do will feel natural. Some of it will feel clumsy, like you're wearing somebody else's clothes, right? Everyone around you that seems to be gifted in it, you're not. But it's still part of forming God's people, and it's both worship. Or else, our only other option is just consumption, just consumerism. I'm telling you, God did not call us to do that. See a need? Step into it, right? The church is not built by gifted elites. The church is built by saints, faithful saints who trust God. And listen, eventually this scaffolding is coming down, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that in later chapters when the scaffolding does come down. But the Spirit was going to keep giving himself to ordinary people like you and me to do some extraordinary things because that's how much he loves the formation of his people. Gifts exist today because the body is still being built, okay? But one day that work is going to be complete and the gifts are going to stop. The scaffolding will come down. Love will be perfected. No one will feel insignificant. No one will fear. Until then, the Spirit will give himself in parts and in varieties so that the church can grow together, right? Not through superstars, but through just very ordinary, faithful saints. Amen? All right, I love you, church. But listen, by God's grace, we see each other next week. And the recording will be done, and I'll be very glad for that. So until then, just enjoy the pancakes and the pajamas. Stay safe, and we will see you later. Oh, by the way, there is a blog on all of this. If you want to go a little bit deeper down that rabbit hole, feel free to make use of the blog, and you will also see that in social media. So love you guys. Have a great day.